We are going to be this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So a few weeks ago, the New Orleans Saints played the Miami Dolphins. Now, the New Orleans Saints had been hit with COVID, injuries, and several other issues. So they had to bring up their quarterback that started the game. They brought him up from the practice squad. Well, here I am. I was on the practice squad, and John called me a few days ago and explained the situation. So what I have over the quarterback that started for the Saints, who also their offensive line was pretty depleted. But in my case, I have the Lord. I don't know if the quarterback that started there is a believer or not, but I've got the Lord here, and I had three amazing people pray three amazing prayers, and I pray that the Lord God has filled me with the Holy Spirit. I've been praying about it, and I feel that God is going to use me this morning. That's what I have prayed for. So with that, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is a letter, is an epistle. It's one of 13 epistles that Paul wrote. When Paul wrote this letter, he was in Ephesus at the time. He'd been there for a couple of years, and he received this letter from the church of Corinth. This issue pointed out various issues and some other doctrinal problems that the church was actually having. Those that delivered the letter told Paul verbally that there were other things going on. These issues were not included in the letter. Now, Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthian church to rebuke them for being divisive, for immoral activities that were going on, for misusing gifts of the Holy Spirit, for abusing the Lord's Supper, and a host of other problems. Now, 1 Corinthians is written in the typical format of most epistles and is as Paul's way. Starts with a greeting, goes into a prayer, has the body, and a closing. Verses 1 through 9 is an introduction and a thankful reminder. Verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. In most letters that a person writes, like if I write a letter to somebody, or one of you write a letter to somebody, you start out with, "Hi, Billy Bob," assuming that the person, of course, that you're writing the letter to is actually named Billy Bob. Well, Paul doesn't do it that way. As, again, is Paul's way, Paul shows first his authority. But who is this Sosthenes guy? Well, some people think that it may be the same person who is referred to in Acts chapter 18, verse 17, who got beat up by some Greeks for not doing what they wanted him to do to Paul. I tend to believe, and as others have written, that he was probably a scribe for Paul. More than likely, and that's the way that I tend to believe. But moving on to verse 2, to the church of God, something good, which is at Corinth, something bad. Ancient Corinth was known in many around the area as what we would consider today to be the modern or the ancient Las Vegas at the time. And one of the things that we call Las Vegas is Sin City. In other words, what happened in Corinth stayed in Corinth. Continuing, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. With all who are in every place. And as we know, and as John, when you're talking to John, he will say this often, and all means all. And that's all means. So speaking of unity in the church, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours, refers to all Christians, not just the Christians that Paul's writing a letter to, but is reminding them, all Christians. Grace to you, verse 3, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Paul is thanking God for, just as we should thank God for, grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. I need that. I'm a knucklehead sometimes. And my wife, my beautiful wife Lorraine, who is at home right now watching this, I'm sure she is nodding her head up and down. I'm sure some of you, Andrew is nodding his head up and down because he knows me. We all need that grace of God which was given to us by Jesus Christ. That you, verse 5, were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as a testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Corinthian church wasn't all bad. They were rich in speech and rich in knowledge of Jesus Christ. They said many of the right things. They knew who Jesus was. They believed in Jesus. They had many gifts. They anticipated the return of Jesus with great joy. Whatever problems they may have had, there were some very positive attributes within this church. Many Christians and many Christian churches today may look at the problems laid out about the church in Corinth and say, at least we don't have those problems. And this is where John's favorite animal comes into, the yeah, but. But this is a positive yeah, but. Kinda. Yeah, but can we say we have all those attributes that Paul just named about them? Do we say and do the right things? We know who Jesus is, yeah? We believe in Jesus, yeah? Are we using the gifts that the Lord gave us, or are we not? Do we anticipate the return of Jesus with great joy? As I look around the room, I want to believe that we do. I fail. We all fail. But do we get back up, fail forward, and continue to use the gifts that the Lord gave us? Do we continue to speak the gospel to others? Do we continue to anticipate with great joy the return of Jesus? You will also confirm, verse 8, to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called in the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In spite of their weak points, the Church of Corinth, in spite of our weak points, Paul believed, writing this letter to Corinth, that he, God, would take care of their weak points. That he, God, as he's speaking to us now, will take care of our weak points. All we have to do is what? Get out of the way. Let him. There's a man named David Guzik. Some of you may have heard of him before. He is a Calvary Chapel kind of guy at Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara. He's written several books. He's done several books, and he does a lot of Bible study and publishes, and I really enjoy reading him. I was reading him not long ago, and regarding this particular chapter out of 1 Corinthians, and I kind of had a woe moment, which goes to show you that I'm not that quick on the uptake. Every verse so far that we've read up to this point specifically refers to Jesus, specifically. And Paul's going to continue that as we move into verse 10, a call for unity. Now, verse 10 is also the purpose statement of the entire letter. Verse 10, Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In other words, please be on the same page. Be biblically minded. Use biblical judgment. Become a well-functioning church, not a bunch of individuals seeking their own will. Many of their problems and many of the problems in church today, God has just provided the answers to those particular issues. Speak the same thing. Let there be no divisions among you. Be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Get on the same page, be biblically minded, use biblical judgment, become a well-functioning body of Christ. Verses 11 through 16, contempt for divisions. Contempt for divisions. One big problem in the church at Corinth was infighting and division, contrary to the will of Jesus. For it has been, verse 11, declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. So not only did some from Chloe's household, Chloe was a member of the church in Corinth, not only did some members of Chloe's household deliver the physical letter to Paul, but they also gave a verbal bad report on some issues that were happening within the Corinthian church. Now, Paul begins to answer the issues that were contained in the letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, which begins, "Now concerning the things which you wrote to me." Before the response to the physical letter, Paul spends the first six chapters addressing issues raised by Chloe's household. One big issue was sectarianism, which is excessive attachment to a particular sect, especially when it pertains to religion. Denominationalism, the emphasizing of a particular denomination, narrowly minded at the exclusion of others. I know of one Christian church, one Christian denomination that believes that if you are not baptized within their church, you are not saved. Now, we're going to keep the main thing, because that's what we, as Christians, are supposed to do. Keep the main thing. It's not about style. It's about keeping the main thing here. But there were these problems in the Corinthian church. There were factions. Now I say this, verse 12, that each of you says, "I am of Paul," or "I am of Apollos," or "I am of Cephas," or "I am of Christ." They divided themselves into at least four different camps, all based on the cult of personality. "I am of Paul." Paul was the founder of the church in Corinth. We knew Paul to be somebody that didn't pull punches. He said it like it was. And he was also one who practiced what he preached. "I am of Apollos." Apollos was polished. He was eloquent. He was quick on his feet. He had a great deal of wit. "I am of Cephas," or Peter. Now, who was Peter? Well, Peter went back to Jesus. Peter walked with Jesus. And there were some that felt because Peter walked with Jesus, he had greater authority than Paul. Remember what Paul said in the very first verse. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul was called to be an apostle, which gave him the same authority as the other original apostles. And then the hyper-spiritual, "I am of Christ." Now, we're all of Christ. But what was happening in the Corinthian church, they didn't receive anything from anyone. They sat in their, in other words, and I say this kind of tongue-in-cheek, they sat in their corner and they waited for their road to Damascus moment. If they didn't get it directly from out of Christ's mouth, they weren't having it. There were divisions. They were hyper-spiritual. Then Paul asks these dividers, these leaders, or all of them, in different camps. Chapter, as it reads in beginning of verse 13, is Christ divided? Jesus didn't come to separate believers. In John, chapter 17, starting at verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may all be one, just as we are one. Unity in Christ Jesus. Paul then went on to rebuke those who claim to be or belong to the Paul's group, the Pauline group. So again, verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I did not know whether I baptized any other. But there were still some who identified themselves with Paul. What Paul's saying here is, now's the time. Unify. It's not about me, Paul. It's not about me, Scott. It's about Jesus. Paul was a great teacher, as we know. But he's chastising them for glamming onto him because it's not about him. For Christ did not, verse 17, send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Paul used simple language in his preaching and teaching. And if anyone responded, that was because of the work that Christ did, not some clever presentation that Paul, or today, some clever presentation that some pastor comes up with. It's the work of Jesus, the power of Jesus. Too often, we tend to assume that we can bring people to faith by having some sort of intellectual debate or argument. If we can beat them up intellectually, in other words. It doesn't work that way. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. For the message of the cross, verse 18, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. It is the power of God. For it is written, and this comes from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 14, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Some questions that we as humans have always had: where do we come from and where are we going? The wisest that the world has to offer, is that there was some big explosion and then lightning struck a puddle of water. And from that puddle of water, life started. And then millions and millions of years of random chance, and here we are. Where are we going? The world says we're going nowhere. We enjoy life or we don't. We have stuff or we don't. So we say we have a great life and then we die and it's all worthless. Or life stinks and then you die. That's the wisdom of the world. For since, verse 21, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The unbeliever thinks the word is foolish. For Jews request a sign, verse 22, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. In Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 38, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. But God, verse 27, back in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. What the world revels in is really of no importance, not in the long term. The world will talk about long term in terms of investments. A long-term investment is something greater than 5 years. The world talks about things that they believe, that the world believes is important in material possessions. Not long ago, I tend to listen to sports radio, you know, once in a while when I'm driving, and there was the DJ, an ad came on, and this DJ was obviously sponsored by this Lexus dealership. And the DJ was saying, imagine the look on your neighbor's faces and your friends when they see you driving up in this brand new Lexus. Really? Those people aren't taking that Lexus with them, and that is the world applying their wisdom and to our pride. What about the wisdom of famous people? Now, in these verses, God is not telling us it's better to be foolish or uneducated. We are to be educated. We are to be educated in the Word of God. We read our Bible. We study our Bible. We meditate on the Word of God. But worldly education, and again, God's not telling us not to be educated. But education and worldly wisdom does not get us salvation. That no flesh, verse 29, should glorify in his presence. In other words, nobody's going to say, and I'm talking about a Christian here, nobody's going to say to God when the individual gets to heaven, yo, God, I'm proud of you. You did things the way I thought you should do them. That's not going to happen because God's way is better than anything we could come up with. And sometimes we do We pray for something and it doesn't work out. God has better plans and it works out in a different manner. We're either, when we pray, we know God answers prayers, right? There's only one of three answers, right? And they are yes, no, wait. So when we're told, wait, God, I got a better idea. You need to give that to me now because of the wisdom of this famous athlete just put out to me. That's not going to happen. We're not going to say, God, good job. You did it the way I thought you should. And why is that? Well, among other scriptural examples, here's one, Isaiah 55, verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But of him, verse 30, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. God's wisdom is often diametrically opposed to the wisdom of the world. There's four things in this verse that we need to grab onto here. Jesus showed and continues to show God's wisdom. Righteousness, we're not guilty. Sanctification, we are to be separate from the world because the process of sin we have been freed from. Redemption, we've been purchased for a price. Let me read some of this again. Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom of God, or wisdom from God. Christ Jesus, who became for us righteousness. Christ Jesus, who became for us sanctification. Christ Jesus, who became for us redemption. We have been purchased for a price. In other words, Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, verse 31, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. We give God the glory in everything. We give God the glory when we fail. Again, to coin that phrase, we fail forward. In other words, we learn from our failures. God had something to teach us in whatever it was we failed from. We give glory in our successes. We give God the glory. We give God the glory for the gifts that he has provided us. We give God the glory. So there's three takeaways that I got out of these prayerfully. God's church is to be united. We are to exalt God, not man. We are to be united in all things. We are to walk the same. Biblical judgment, biblical knowledge, biblical thinking. Have joy for when Christ returns. Number two, the church is all about Jesus. His body, he died for it, he is head over it. The church is all about Jesus. God's wisdom is far better than man's. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just love you. We know that you're here with us, Lord Jesus. We're embarking on a new year, but this is not a start over point, but it is a point where we rededicate ourselves. We seek unity in your church, Lord, as you would have us, Lord Jesus. We want to be one with you, Lord, for those of us who this past year did not spend as much time in our Bible as perhaps we should have, if we have not meditated on the Word of God as often as perhaps we should have, let this day be a new start. Let us rededicate ourselves. Let us be united as a church. Let the entire body of Christ be united. Let us remind ourselves to live for you, Lord Jesus. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Have your way with us. We need the strength to continue. Lord, give us opportunities to minister to non-believers. Give us opportunities to minister to each other. It's your church, Jesus. And we pray that we have a pastor that seeks the trail that you have laid for him. Lord, guide him as he moves us forward. Lord, guide us as we go forward today. Give us an opportunity to witness to somebody, to tell somebody about the gospel. Again, we do not need to be clever in our presentation. All we need to do is say truth. And Lord Jesus, you have told us you will do the work. We love you, Jesus. And we thank you for all that you provide to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So with that, again, it's a new year. Let's start it fresh. Let's start it on fire for the Lord. Let's pray for our pastor to be well, our Pastor Garrett to be well, for Pastor Chewy to be well, and for all of us to be well, and Holy Spirit, fill us. And I pray that for each of you as well. Have a great rest of the day. Look forward to seeing you later in the week. That's it. Have a great day. See you guys.